I preached here last Sunday, but Monday went to Chicago and came back on Friday. And I bring greetings from Pastor Jack Lum and Mary in Chicago. And I saw Tim Keller and John Piper and all these people at these meetings and things like that. So it was kind of interesting. Maybe I'll share some other time because I know we're a little bit behind time here. Let me share with you a story about two families. These two families live next door to each other, but the two families were quite different. The first family was a Christian family. They took care of their house and lawn. They never smoked. They never drank alcohol. They never took drugs. They never cursed, at least not publicly, or fought loudly. Their kids never got in trouble in the law. And, of course, they went to church every Sunday. But the second family next door to them had nothing to do with God. Their house and lawn was a mess. They smoked and drank excessively. They used marijuana to kind of mellow out. They cursed and fought loudly. And the kids were always getting in trouble with the law. And, of course, they never went church. One day, the teenage daughter from the first family told her father, "You know, Dad, I think there's trouble next door. Some of the kids told me that the people next door, the mom and dad, are having a lot of problems and they're going to get a divorce." The father was watching a game at the time and he kind of mumbled and he said, "Divorce, huh? Oh, that's too bad." And so the daughter went into the kitchen where the mother was preparing dinner and repeated the same news. The mother just sort of said, "Well, that's what you get for not going to church, and let that be a lesson to you in case you ever get a notion not going to church. I just sure hope that we get some decent neighbors after they're gone." And so lo and behold, that second family did have a divorce in the family and they moved away. And some new neighbors moved in. These were decent folks. They didn't smoke or drink or use drugs. They didn't curse. They kept their lawn nice. Their kids were honor roll students. And they even went to church occasionally. And the first family and this family lived happily ever after in that neighborhood. That's just a story, of course. But I hope none of you identify with that first family, that Christian family, because that family really does not reflect Christ and his values. I mean, a lot of times maybe we live in a certain neighborhood and maybe we live next door to some not so good neighbors. And we just kind of wish they would move out and wish that some nice people would move in. But maybe God has opportunities for you to reach out to these people, to these neighbors. And I believe that that's the essence of the message today and the passage that we're looking at. That Christ was a person that sought people who had problems, who had difficulties, and tried to bring them to be into a relationship with him. Instead, this family avoided lost people and rejoiced when these people moved out. And so we want to look at this passage in Luke chapter 15, 1 to 10. It talks about, in verse 1, these tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around Jesus to hear him. Now, they highlight these tax collectors, not because, you know, that tax collectors necessarily are such bad people. I don't know if anybody works for the IRS here, but that's not necessarily a bad job. But in that context, in that society, that meant working for the Roman government. And in that case, because they were enslaved by the Roman government, anyone who worked for the Roman government was seen as a traitor. And so they certainly didn't look highly upon anyone who worked as a tax collector. But not only that, but tax collectors were notorious for cheating people as well. They not only collected the taxes that were due Rome, but they also got more money as well. They extorted money from people and pocketed the difference. And so tax collectors were really looked down upon in that society. Sinners were, you know, these people who were robbers, murderers, prostitutes, all those kinds of people. And they were certainly people who lived immoral lives or questionable occupations. And not only that, but they threw in people who had certain diseases and disabilities as well. Because they said, well, their reasoning was, if they have this disability, it must have been that they did something really bad, and therefore they're being punished by God, and therefore these are also bad people. And so in that society, the tax collectors and sinners were people to be avoided, people that you didn't hang around with, people that you were really disliked. And maybe today they would be people that would be people who take drugs, people who are divorced, and married couples living together. Maybe they're homosexuals even. And those are the people maybe a lot of times Christians would seek to avoid because, quote, these are the sinners. These are the tax collectors of our day. But you notice that in verse 1 that they gathered around Jesus. They wanted to hear what he had to say. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they muttered to themselves, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. You see, when you eat with somebody, you're saying, I want to be friends with you. I want to converse with you. I want to talk with you. I want to have a relationship with you. And from the Pharisees' point of view, they were saying, no, I don't want to have anything to do with these kinds of people. They were supposed to be a wall of separation. You know, their focus was on separation from these people because they were supposed to be holy. And in some sense, these Pharisees and teachers of the law, they, in some sense, thought they were doing the right thing. They thought that because God is holy, therefore we need to be holy, and we are supposed to avoid these unholy people, these sinners, you see. And but they didn't understand that God wants to reach these sinners. God wants to not separate themselves from these people, but to penetrate into their world. Now, obviously, if these people cause us to sin, they cause us to stumble, maybe we need to avoid them. But otherwise, we need to go out and reach out to these people. And this is what Jesus did. And these Pharisees could not understand that how could Jesus, the Messiah, the Holy One of God, could eat with these sinners? How could he have a relationship with these people? And so Jesus knew what was in their hearts, and therefore he told two parables. Okay, actually, he told three parables, but I'm going to only talk about two because we only have time for two. And the first parable is the parable of the lost sheep, which is in verses 3-7. And actually, the structure of these two, of these three parables, actually, you could talk about the fact of people being lost or something being lost, something to be found, okay? And there is rejoicing, okay? So in some sense, that's sort of the structure of these parables. I remember when my daughter, Stephanie, was very young, and she was about 6 years old. You know, she's sort of like, okay, I'm a big girl now. I can do different things. And so sometimes when we walked to the mall, we would hold hands and that kind of thing. But now she was getting of age where she said, oh, we don't need to hold hands. I can walk around and, you know, that kind of thing. And so that's what we did. But I remember there was one time that we were walking along in a mall, and all of a sudden we turned around and Stephanie was nowhere to be found. And we looked around, we searched around, called out to her, and she wasn't around. And like any parent, we were in a panic at that point, right? We said, go back where we were, and you know, look around and everything. And you know, it was just a terror because, you know, you hear all these stories about kids getting abducted and all that kind of thing. And so, you know, we were just in a panic until we found her, obviously. And so, you know, being lost is a terrible thing, right? And in that day and age, people raise sheep, and sheep were very valuable. And in an average-sized herd, there's probably about 100 sheep, and the sheep would be raised for their meat and their milk and their fat and the wool and their skins. And so the sheep were very, very valuable. And each night, the sheep would actually count each sheep and know each sheep individually. And I think you've heard before that sheep are not very smart, all right? They are intellectually, mentally challenged, right, animals. And they very easily go off and wander off, you know, just like little kids sometimes, all right? They don't know there's all kinds of dangers that are out there. And so in this situation, it seemed like, you know, there was one of the sheep was lost from this herd. And the shepherd leaves the 99 in the open country, it says, and goes after that lost sheep until he finds it, all right? Now, the Bible talks about sheep and talks about people like sheep. Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." So when the Bible talks about someone who's not a Christian, you know, one of the words that they use is the person is lost, right? Lost. And it talks about this emptiness, this hopelessness that takes place. In Luke 19:10, it says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And so when the Bible talks about non-Christians, it talks about people that are lost. And so this parable illustrates to us how the shepherd leaves that 99 and goes after that lost sheep until he finds it. Now, you notice that he didn't say, "Well, you know, I got 100 sheep and I lost one. I still got 99. You know, it's okay. You know, let that other one go, right? Who cares, right?" No, he didn't do that. He said, "Okay, I have 99, but that one sheep is important. I need to go out and find that sheep." And he says he's going to do it until he finds that sheep. And so there talks about this perseverance that takes place, this persistence that takes place. And certainly Jesus, you know, was seeking after us. He came from heaven to earth to seek after us. He went to the cross to seek after us. He sent people into our lives to seek us so that we could be found. And so in verse 5, it talks about how this shepherd finds the sheep and joyfully puts it on his shoulder. Now, I must admit that when Stephanie got lost and we found her, we did not just say, "Oh, it's so good to see you," and whatever, right? We did the, "Why were you? Did you wander off?" We scolded her, right? But here we find that the shepherd joyfully puts the sheep on his shoulder and takes it home. And he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." We did not have a party when we got home. We had, you know, kind of another, you know, session, I guess you might say, telling her, you know, the dangers of wandering off. But again, in contrast, we see here that in this story, it talks about how there is rejoicing that takes place. There is joy that takes place. And it's trying to illustrate to us the joy that God has when someone trusts in Christ, someone is found by God. And it's not just a special person. It's not just somebody like Paul, for instance. I remember preaching here not long ago about Paul's conversion, right, on the road to Damascus. They didn't rejoice over just Paul, you know, the great missionary. Each one of us, when we became a Christian, there was rejoicing that was taking place in heaven. there was cheering, there was fireworks, there was a celebration. My son now is graduated from college now for like 3 years. And just recently we had a very deep and passionate conversation on the phone. We talked to each other on Friday night after the Celtics won. And he was so emotional because for 21 years, he's been waiting for the Celtics to go back to the finals. All right? He was 5 years old, I think, when they last went to the finals. You know, he was just getting into basketball. I was just indoctrinating him about Celtics and all that kind of stuff. He even had a little green jersey, you know, a little, you know, as a five-year-old. And so on Friday night, after they won, he called me, you know, we talked on the phone, and he said, I can't believe it. It's been 21 years. I've been waiting. They've been so bad for all so long. And he also told me that, oh, he's coming home next week, actually this coming week. And I thought it was because it was Father's Day, you know. I thought, you know, okay, he's coming home. He's going to honor me as a father. But I now realize it's because the Celtics are in the finals, and if they win, they'll have a parade, and he'll be here in Boston for that celebration, you know. You know, so I guess, you know, we've been spoiled recently. We got the, you know, Red Sox, and we missed on the Patriots, I know. But, you know, hopefully there'll be some big celebration, and there'll be a parade and all those kinds of things. Rejoicing, you know, just over an athletic event, over a game, right? And so you can imagine how much rejoicing takes place in heaven, right? With all the angels and everyone there, and rejoicing when one person, you know, trusts in Christ, when one person comes to salvation. That's what Jesus was trying to convey, that it's so important, it's so good that one person comes to Christ, that there was just rejoicing in heaven. And then he shares another parable, the second one, a lost coin. And, you know, it says a woman had 10 silver coins and loses one. Now, you might be wondering, coin? You know, I mean, you know, we sometimes see money on the floor. We don't even bend to pick it up, you know, because we figure. But you got to remember, in those days, they didn't have paper money. I mean, all the money was in coins, and that silver coin was probably worth one day's wage. You know, I mean, not insignificant, but, you know, still not a whole lot of money. But I think what we need to know is that for a woman in those days, they often would put together a headdress when they got married made of 10 coins, 10 silver coins, and this was in some sense symbolic of her dowry. And so in some sense, this headdress of 10 coins was like a wedding ring in some sense. And so when she lost one of the coins, it not only had financial value, it had sentimental value as well. And so it says here that this woman loses 10 coins, had 10 coins and loses one of them. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? Houses in those days didn't have windows, so it was kind of dark, so they got to light the lamp. A lot of times they had dirt floors, and they would put straw on the floor, and so it wasn't easy to find things that were on the floor. And so it talks about how this woman was sweeping the house, searching carefully until she finds it. And then she rejoices. She calls her friends and neighbors together and said, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And so again, it talks about this situation where a woman lost an object, you know, I mean, and yet she thought it was so important. Now, I know that many of you have lost objects, and you're like searching your whole house for it. It might be your keys. It might be your cell phone. You know, lots of different things. And even objects can be important, right? And so we've had that kind of situation where we lost something, and we're looking all over the house for it until we find it. And so this is the situation with this woman. And it tells to us that each human being is valuable to God. Right? It tells to us that each person is important to us. You know, the coin probably had an image of Caesar on it, right? Those coins. Each human being has the image of God in it, right? And so each one is very important. Each person is very important to God. And so that's why there was this rejoicing that took place. There was this rejoicing that takes place. I don't know if you've ever seen one of our baptisms down in Chinatown. Some people think we go overboard, you know, because there's this, you know, for a lot of people, there's clapping, there's cheering, there's yelling, there's all kinds of stuff that goes on. Some people expect like this very solemn ceremony of baptism, right? But that doesn't take place in our baptism. And, you know, in the beginning I said, gee, is it appropriate for people to, you know, cheer and yell and all that kind of stuff? And I said, I guess that's what takes place in heaven, right? That's what we should be rejoicing about. And so I said, sure, it's fine. Let's celebrate. Let's not be so, you know, reserved in our emotions, right? Because here it's clear that there is rejoicing. There's a party that's going on in heaven. And so we talk about, you know, lost sheep and a lost coin, but a lost human being, right? A person that doesn't know Christ is important to God, and it should be important to us. And so let me wrap up with two things, one for the Christian and one for the non-Christian. If you are a Christian, I hope that you see people the way Jesus sees people. You remember that right at the beginning of this parable, one of the things that the Pharisees said when they saw Jesus, one of the things that characterized his life was that this man welcomes sinners and eats with them, right? Would people be able to say the same thing about us, you see? Or, oh, he's always at church. He's always with Christians. He's always, you know, busy with church stuff and whatever. He never has any time for the non-Christian. Because, you know, when we as Christians, sometimes the longer we become Christian, in some sense, the less non-Christians we know and have contact with. And sometimes as we become leaders, we become involved, and sometimes we just say, I don't have time, I don't have energy, you know, I'm just hanging out with Christians all the time. And it's so fun, and it's so great. You know, it's kind of like, oh yeah, we don't have to deal with these kinds of people. But, you know, that wasn't the way Jesus lived his life. Yes, he spent time with his disciples and those kind of people, right? But yet, he also spent time with those who were lost. And so we need to also have that same kind of attitude as well. As a pastor, you know, there's so many people in the church, and I find it very difficult to have relationships with non-Christians, all right? You know, the staff, there's different people wanting time with me. You know, that's one of the reasons why I play basketball. You know, among other reasons, I need the exercise. But most of the people that play basketball with me on Tuesday night are not Christian. And but they know I'm a pastor. And, you know, a lot of times they'll swear and they'll ask, oh, sorry, pastor, and whatever. Or they'll call, pass me the ball, pastor, you know, Pastor Steve, and whatever. You know, they have to say a big mouthful, you know, just to ask me to pass the ball. But this is time that I get to know some of the non-Christians. You know, sometimes I've gone to eat dinner with them afterwards because I need that. I need to have a relationship with non-Christians. I cannot just spend all my time with Christians because that's what Jesus did. And my wife, I remember when she was working full-time, she worked for an HMO. And one of the things that her coworkers did was that they would go to a bar after work and just kind of sit around, drink, and talk, and be able to share about their lives, you know, talk about their problems and difficulties and that kind of thing. And sometimes they would, oh, come on, Nancy, let's go. You know, we'll go to the bar. And my wife was going, I don't know, you know. And so we talked about it at home. And we thought about this passage and said, you know, Jesus was not afraid to go and eat and hang out with these sinners and that kind of thing. And I said, yeah, it's okay. You can go there. And, you know, you just order a Diet Coke. Okay, that's all, you know. So if you see my wife walking out of a bar, don't jump to conclusions, all right? She's trying to be like Jesus, all right? And you need to be like Jesus, okay? You need to be like Jesus. And so that's, I think, the message for the Christian here. And but if you're not a Christian here this morning, not yet, you're described as someone who is lost. But and God is trying to find you, all right? And he's moving heaven and earth to find you, all right? And one thing is that God doesn't want you to be passive about this whole thing because, you know, the sheep and the coin didn't have to, they were just there to be found, right? But if you're not a Christian, you have to take a step of faith as well. God is seeking after you. He's sending people into your life. I know for myself, when I was born in a non-Christian home, you know, God put these questions, this burning desire to know God, to know the purpose of life in my heart. And that was God working in my life. He sent these older people. These people were even older than my parents, who were neighbors of ours, and invited my brother and I to go to church. That's how I became a Christian. And so I'm glad that God sent some people to go find me. And so God has sent some people into your life to find you. And, you know, you need to repent and to change your mind about Jesus and to come to Christ as well. Because there is a celebration waiting for you when you come to Christ. So this is the parable of, you know, the lost sheep and the lost coin. And hopefully you get the idea, lost people matter to God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture. We thank you that you sought us, those of us who are Christian, that you sent people into our life. You sent your Son into the world to come as a human being, to die on the cross for our sins, because you wanted to find us. And we thank you that you've sent people to send that message to us, Lord. Could have been our parents, could have been our neighbors, could have been our friends, but you sent people to help find us. And we pray for those who are still seeking, Lord, who are lost. And Father, even though we are sometimes we think that we're seeking after you, we have to remember you're seeking after us. And so we pray that those people will be transformed by your Holy Spirit, that they would have a spirit of repentance and a step of faith in trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name.